Gather a beautiful sequence of praise songs and worship this morning as you do every single week. We thank you for the hours that you put into putting the playlist together. And I used to do that before you arrived on the scene, and I'm so thankful you are here. Because that frees up my time and you do a much better job than I do anyway. Let's take out our outlines this morning. There's a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along. This is part three in our series of messages as we are plowing deep through the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books in the Bible. So if you want to become a little wiser, it would behoove us to reread and study the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, whom many consider to be the wisest man in his time, probably still today, on how to identify a problem and then to solve a problem. There's three steps to problem solving. One is to, first of all, be aware there is a problem. Then we need to identify the problem, step two. Then number three, we work for solutions to the problem. That's a short outline on problem solving I've learned many, many years ago. And Solomon here in this book in chapter 6, he addresses three problems that were common in his day, and he also found a solution to each problem. Wouldn't it be great if you had a problem? You'd go to someone and you'd say, I have become aware I have a problem, and here's what it is. I'm here for you to give me some counsel on how to solve this problem, and they do it. Can you imagine what happens to you? I mean, the anxiety goes out the window. You are overwhelmed with joy. Problem solved. Let's move on. That's what we're doing in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. Solomon indicates that there are three major problems to having a lot of wealth. Now, when we move into chapter 7 next week, we're going to learn that there's also a lot of blessings that come out of adversity. And we will address those as we move ahead. And so, by quick way of review, three problems Solomon faced in his day, the same three problems are prevalent in our society as well. The first problem we learned the first 2 weeks ago, lavishness without joy. That's the problem. And we also learned a lot that the rich and the famous doesn't necessarily equate with a lot of joy. And the solution that we learned from Solomon was learning to please God and not ourselves, and learning that enjoyment comes from God. That was the first problem that Solomon addressed. The second problem that Solomon addressed, and this pointer, I'm also having troubles with it. Move the slide, will you, please, Brendan? Pay attention to me. I'll give you the high sign when I need to move a slide. Problem number two we discovered last week was longevity without satisfaction. Living a long life, and when you come to the end of the trail. How many of you have been on hikes up in the mountains or in the forest, and you're on a hiking trail, and you hike, and then pretty soon you come to a sign that says, the end of the trail. Been there? Well, I'll tell you what, all of us are on a hike. We're hiking through this life, and this hike moves rather quickly. Sooner or later, we will come to the end of the trail, the end of the road. And so we will be asking ourselves, well, the life that I have lived for the past X number of years, was it satisfactory to me? Did I enjoy my life? Or am I going to die an old man full of bitterness? That's the choice that we have to make. And so the solution that we learned last week to this problem is start being thankful. Now, I said last week that some people, I've been told over the years, don't like their job. How many of you have worked at a job that you do not like? You don't like the environment. You don't like the boss. You come home, to be honest with you, you come home after the end of the day and you're cursing your job. I wish I had another job. I wish I had another boss. We all can identify that with that, can we not? But you want to know something that I've learned over the years is when we start turning the coin around and start being thankful for the job that God's given it to us. God gave us that job. Satan didn't give us that job, although we think he may have. But God gave us that job. And so when we start thanking God for the job that I have, after all, pays the bills, puts money in the bank, money in my pocket. I can do things that I want to do because of that stinking job. Now, all of us who are into country music know what Johnny Paycheck has to say about a job, don't we? But in any event, start being a thankful person. Start thanking God. We are surrounded by blessings that we have forgotten that are there. And if you just push the pause button for a while and start thinking, oh, I forgot about that blessing. I've been burying that one. Thank you, Lord, for that one. And start being thankful, being grateful, and see what God will do. Food for thought. Now today we are in problem number 3. And the problem here is working without finding fulfillment. I can also say it this way. Being retired and not finding fulfillment in your station in life. So, what's the solution here? The solution is learning to re-examine our priorities. Maybe our priorities have gotten out of whack here. And so let's go back and review our priorities. What I am presently doing, is that bringing fulfillment to me, or is it bringing heartache and despair? And so sometimes when we evaluate our priorities, we discover that our priorities have been out of focus, and we need to rearrange our priorities. And the reason sometimes that we're not finding fulfillment is because of Solomon's problem here that he addresses in verse 7. If you look closely at verse 7, look what he says. He's talking about labor without fulfillment. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. And I have highlighted that phraseology there. The wandering of desire. This is also vanity, Solomon says. Grasping for the wind, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. Now the Hebrew word there for man is Adam. That's the Hebrew word. That's what God made us out of, from Adam. We all have been and are connected to Adam. And look what he says. And he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life. See how pessimistic he is at this season in his life? By the way, we learn that he's depressed here in chapter 6. And we need to state the fact that depression is not a sin. There's nothing wrong with us when we go through a season of depression. There's some things going on inside of our soul that needs to be addressed. But depression in itself is not sin. Solomon here is very pessimistic. He says, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Now back to verse 7. Look at the word satisfied there. This is a different Hebrew word than a previous one. The Hebrew word here is malay, which means to replenish or fulfillment in the context of work. It's the guy who comes home after a hard day's work. He's provided for his family, he's achieved his goal, he brings in a good income, he makes good investments, and he should be able to say, yes, I have achieved my goal. I have accomplished what I have set out to do. But, Solomon says, his soul isn't satisfied. Problem in verse 9, notice, he has a wandering desire. That word, wandering desire, pay attention to it. After all the labor that he's put in, there's still no replenishment there, no fulfillment in his work. Why is that, we ask? Well, the answer is found in verse 7. All the labor of a man is for his mouth. That's why. He's not thinking about his soul. He's thinking about his mouth. He's just living to gratify the body appetites, to indulge in physical appetites. He's living on the same level as an animal here. That's how animals live, just to gratify their body, their appetites. They have an air drive, they breathe. They have a food drive, they eat. They have a water drive, gotta have water. Believe it or not, they also have a sex drive. They just live to gratify body appetites. He lives for the mouth. And notice this, yet the soul is not satisfied. So, what's the solution to a person who works hard and isn't fulfilled? Maybe even living in retirement years and still isn't fulfilled. The solution is this. Solomon says, put the soul first and not the mouth. What do? We put the mouth first. And we tend to let the soul slide. Okay, God, we say, I'm going to work on my mouth. I'm going to feed my mouth. I'm going to feed my family's mouth. I'm going to live just to gratify my physical needs. And I just hope, God, that you'll take care of the soul. Doesn't work that way. Here's the solution. The solution is put the soul first. Same principle. Here it is. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things like food and drink and clothes will be added unto you. That's the solution. Now what does that mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What does that mean? What that really means is to, as an act of the will, to seek his presence, to seek his abiding presence, to live under the shadow of his wing. Blackaby has written a book, Practicing the Presence of God. That's what it is. That's what it means when we are aware of every move that we make. God is making it with us, or we are making it with God, practicing the presence of God. Seek ye first. Putting the soul first instead of the mouth. See, we have it just backwards. That's why there's so much unfulfillment in a lot of people's lives today. And this is why there's holes in so many people's hearts, because they have it backwards. They put the bodily appetites first, the physical needs first, and they let the soul slide. That's not a good idea. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you." Food, drink, and clothes will be added unto you. Now this is tough. It's hard to make the transition from putting the mouth on the back burner and start focusing on taking care of the soul. That's really, really hard to do. But it can be done. And you know where it starts? It starts with something that's very, very difficult to do, and it takes some Christians years to learn to do it. But when they finally get around to doing it, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory in their heart. It all starts with every dollar that we earn, a dime goes to God. That's called a tithe. We tithe 10%, that's what a tithe means, of our income, to God. Years ago, a story was told of a mom that gave her little boy two quarters to go to Sunday school. He was within walking distance. So he had two quarters in his hand. It kind of dates the story, but it's a good one. And so he had these two quarters in his hand, and he was walking along very happily, because his mom said, "Now, son, one quarter goes to God, and the other quarter is yours." And so he was, pretty good deal, huh? Walking down the street, and they came to a rain gutter, and one quarter slipped out of his hand, and it went down into the gutter. Whereupon that little boy said, "Well, there goes God's quarter." But that's where it starts if we're going to be serious about putting the mouth on the back burner and putting the soul in the forefront. It starts with a tithe. And I've said this over the years from time to time, that New Hope is completely 100% dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're not dependent upon your tithe. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We are an independent church, but we are linked directly to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a way of changing people's hearts that no human can. That's God's business. And so this is why when we started New Hope, we decided that we're going to put an offering box in the back of the wherever we are to worship, and rely upon God to supply the finances with cheerful givers. He's been doing that for 31 years. I would say God has a pretty good track record, don't you? Looking at this profile of New Hope, this is a completely different profile than we had even 10 years ago. And yet we're still able to meet for worship. You know, the big issue these days in our nation is health care. Everybody's talking about health care. You know what the big issue should be in our nation? It should be soul care. Is it in good shape? Do we have soul food every day? Do we dive into the scriptures every day? Do we not just read it, but do we study it? Do we meditate upon it? Do we discuss it with somebody else? One of my favorite parts of the day, I always have music in my quiet time up in our home office. I have ear pods there that I plug in to get the music flowing. I need to have music when I'm working, or when I'm meditating, or when I'm writing, or when I'm studying. And so I have these ear pods that, so my music won't drown out the people living down below on the lower level of the floor, because my music style is inconsistent with theirs. But in any event, time alone with God. You need to carve some time out. We call it time alone with God. And this is where you feed your spirit on the Word of God. And this is where you get connected with God. Now, some of us work out. And you go to the gym and work out. That's good. Nothing wrong with that at all. But look what the Bible says. Now, look, what are we talking about? We're talking about replacing the mouth, as number one, with the soul. We're doing a reverse here, see? So, here's the deal. I work out. That's good. That's really good. But what does God's Word say? The Scripture says, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. So do you work your soul out? Discipleship, involvement with other believers, sharing your faith as God sets up the opportunity. Am I influencing anyone else for the cause of Christ? Now, why is there such an emphasis upon the soul? Why is the soul so important? Because it's the soul that's going to live forever. Hank Williams sung a country song, "The Soul of Man Never Dies," and it's true. Now, your mouth, it's not going to live forever. I've been to a lot of memorials over the years. I've conducted a lot of memorials over the years. I have never seen a dead man's mouth move. The body doesn't work. And even if you're young, beautiful, handsome, soon you will discover that, you know what? You look in the mirror one of these days and you'll say to yourself, guess what, self? I'm losing the battle here. Now, if you want to debate that, just take a picture of you that was taken 10 years ago. And then look at yourself in the mirror today and see what a difference a picture even 10 years ago makes compared to who you are today. Now, one of my favorite singers of the 1950s was a guy by the name of Pat Boone. Man, I tell you what, the way no one can sing April Showers and Tammy like Pat Boone can. Pat Boone has that golden voice, and it just resonates with me. How many like the singing style of Pat Boone? Yeah. Well, look at Pat Boone today. Have you seen him on some of these television commercials? Wow, he's an old man. He doesn't even look like he did back in the 50s. That's aging. It catches up with us. Sherry and I had a dad that loved to sing. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And he was one of the ushers in the church. He would stand at the back of the sanctuary and he would let his voice roll, and everyone heard him. But he was enjoying his singing. His favorite song was, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." That's true. And so the sooner we learn to take a look at our priorities and maybe do some shifting and making some transitions there, and instead of putting the body needs and the physical needs first, let's put the soul on the front burner and start paying attention to the soul, because it's the soul that's going to live for eternity. So the soul ought to be the most important thing in our lives. That's our priority. Now, verse 12, there's two questions he leaves us with. Notice them. There's two questions there. Number one, who knows what's best for us? Number two, who knows the future? What's the answer to those two questions? The answer to those two questions is God. For example, can you predict the future? Even weathermen can't predict the future. How many times have they called it wrong? Oh, flash, breaking news, a big snowstorm is heading your way. Be prepared. It doesn't happen. They were wrong. There wasn't 5 inches of snow dumped on their grounds like they said it would. They predicted it, didn't happen. Or, who can possibly predict how the elections will turn out? Look how many people got it wrong in 2016. They don't know the future. Who knows the future? God does. Who knows what's best for you? Not you. Not me. God knows what's best for you. I know that over all of these years, and it's been a long journey, I've met people from time to time that would say, you know what? If only I had her, I'd be happy. Later on, they would say, if only I didn't have her, I'd be happy. Things can change. But who knows what's best for you? I got the answer to that in one popular sitcom that came out many, many years ago. Father Knows Best. How many remember that sitcom, Father Knows Best? Well, guess what? Our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. What's most valuable? And here's the solution to all of the problems that plague a materialistic culture. Lessons that we have learned. If we please God, we will have joy. If we thank God, that will produce satisfaction. Learning to develop an attitude of gratitude. And if we put our soul first, not the physical needs, that will produce fulfillment in our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and was instrumental in starting churches and discipling new believers. And the Apostle Paul knew that things don't last forever. And they don't. So here's the Apostle Paul as he writes the Timothy epistles to young Timothy. In one of those epistles, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is telling Timothy, hey, Tim, come before winter. And when you come, bring the parchments. Bring the books. So I gleaned from that Paul was nearing the end of his life. He knew that his life on earth was short. And in spite of the fact that he wrote all of these letters to the New Testament churches, discipled a lot of people, Paul at this season in his life was a lonely man, because he was asking for Timothy to come and come before winter. Oh, by the way, when you come, bring the books. So, if we buy into these problem solvers here that is destroying our joy, leaving us bankrupt when it comes to living a satisfied and fulfilled life, then we need to make some adjustments in our priorities. And so here's Paul. He's coming to the end of the trail. There's a sign. End of the trail. Look what he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I can't think of a better way for a believer to come to the end of the trail and to be able to quote the Apostle Paul. There was a guy who loved books, and he had a friend who also was into books, book collecting. And this guy said to his friend, you know what? I've just found an old Bible up in the attic of our house. It's got dust on it. Who knows how long it's been there. And he says, this is an old family Bible. And it's been there for a long time, for generations to come. And he says, I just got tired of it and I threw it away. I was cleaning out the attic and I threw it away. And he says, I opened up the Bible. I could not understand it. And he told his friend it was written by some guy named Guten, somebody. And it was all in German. Since I couldn't read German, it was of no value to me. And so his friend said, well, that wouldn't by any chance have been the Gutenberg Bible. And he said, that's it, Gutenberg. He said, my dear friend, do you realize that the Gutenberg Bible was the first book ever published in history? You had one of the first copies of a book, and one just sold recently for $2 million. This guy was unfazed. He goes, huh, the Bible I have, it wouldn't have bought $2 at a garage sale. His friend said, well, why is that? He said, well, it was scribbled all over by a guy named Martin Luther. How valuable would that be? That is so typical of our culture. We put a high price tag on worthless stuff, and we live for worthless stuff, and we throw away eternal value, which is most valuable, the temporal or the spiritual, the mouth or the soul. But see, when we learn to please God, that will produce joy. When we learn to thank God, that will produce satisfaction. And when we care for the soul more so than the mouth, that will produce fulfillment in our lives. And you will begin to sing the hymn, the old hymn of the church. I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free. Yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Wow, that's it. See, I happen to believe, and I have felt this way for years, I happen to believe Jesus, the words of Jesus who said, you shall know the truth. And the truth, what will it do to you? It will set you free. And when you begin to get serious about replacing the physical needs, the mouth, with the soul and let Jesus anchor in to become first in your heart. He will indeed. He has the power to do it, to set us free from the hurts, habits, and the hang-ups that keep us bound up in our chains. He has the power to do that. But we've got to let him have his way in our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that our desires would be to live for an audience of one. I pray that you'd give us courage to relinquish the control of our hearts to you and invite you to come and take first place in our hearts. And as we continue to live, we're not living to please ourselves. That's the way of the world. Live to make ourselves happy. That's why there's such a hole in people all around us inside the heart. And as we please you, we discover that we will fulfill the very reason for which we were created, and then joy is the result. As we thank you for the goodness that has gone perhaps unnoticed, we begin to get satisfied inside. And as we care for the soul that you put within us, that part which lives forever, then there is the fulfillment in living. These, Heavenly Father, are the priorities in the midst of the problems. Give us all the will and the courage and the help to live them out. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our New Hope song.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.